today as we come to the table.
That is what the word gospel means. Gospel means good news. It's just telling people that Jesus rose from the dead. He died for them and rose from the dead the third day. And if they receive him, they can be saved. I find it intriguing and almost humorous to some degree that God tells these women to go tell his disciples the gospel. Isn't that interesting? They should have been there hearing the gospel themselves. They should have been spreading the gospel. But again, the disciples needed it because they themselves were lacking faith and in hiding. But I find it key here, and something else to note is that, the first ones that the Lord commissioned to spread the gospel were women.
The Bible is telling one big story, and the main theme is redemption. We see it play out in the Old Testament and carried over into the New Testament with Jesus. The summary of this story is the gospel, which means good news. What Jesus did on the cross is the best news that anyone could hear, and we get to share it. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will be sharing about the importance of being able to articulate and share the good news of the gospel. Some of the first people that Jesus told sharing the gospel weren't his disciples, but the women that followed him. We can all carry the gospel into the world that needs to hear it. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, as he continues his message, Hope and Purpose.
We know that the soldiers somehow recovered. At some point, they got up and they ran away before the women got there. But again, this would have been an amazing, fearful sight that took place. And again, these rough and tough Roman soldiers, some of the best of the Roman army, there to protect Pilate, a ruler of that region, now freak out and run. But notice what the women do. Look at verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." You'd need to hear that. I wonder if they really heard it, but you'd need to hear it. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." Now note that. That's a good underliner. Why do I say that? Jesus has told some of you in here today, if you know the Lord, he's told all of you something. But there's specific things he's told you that he's going to do that haven't happened yet, and you're starting to doubt. I want you to note this. The angel said, Jesus did as he said. He will always do as he says. He will always fulfill his promises, and you can take it to the bank. Again, one of the wonderful things about prophecy is that we can now look back and see all the things that God said would take place. They've all happened. And they've not only happened, they've happened 100% exactly as the Bible said they would happen, which means we can also put great confidence in everything from here on. God's not going to get it right up to this point and then start missing after that. But you, on a personal level right now, God has promised you something and you're wondering, why is it not happening? It's not time. Trust the Lord and wait on the Lord. You know, we are a very impatient culture, very impatient society. I don't like to wait any more than you guys do. And it's amazing to me, you get the nicest Christian, if their meal's a little bit late, they can turn into a monster, right? And you're going, haven't you been born again? It's just a French fry, lighten up, right? And yet what happens oftentimes to us, we have to admit sometimes we get grumbly like that, right? And so you see what happens here, but the reality is when it comes to things of God, God is looking at the eternal. God's focus is not just the here and now. God is more concerned that you leave today born again than he is that you hear what he promised or that he even fulfills what he promised yet or that what you're needing this morning takes place in your life. What you need this morning is salvation. Because if there's something we've learned over the last couple of years, any one of us can go like that. And the key about that is, for a believer, the wonderful thing is that if you really know that in your heart and God's ministered to you, you're ready and you're not afraid of it. Again, I'm not saying we look forward to the process of dying. I know that God will give us grace through that. But if I drop dead right now, and hopefully God would spare you such a traumatic event. You know, the pastor dropping during the teaching, some of you might be saying, yeah, that'd be a great thing. Just go, anyway, I'm just kidding, but that could be very traumatic. But if I drop dead right now, apart from your trauma, it's going to be wonderful for me. I'm not afraid of that. I'm excited to see what God has for me. Now, again, I want to finish what God has called me to do here. But we don't have that fear as believers. It's a hope. It's a confidence that God gives us. And so if you have that fear in your heart, you know, that's, again, all the more reason, give your life to the Lord. When you give your life to God, there's nothing else to fear. No matter what takes place down here, you have eternity in the kingdom with God. And so, again, he says, he's going to do as he said. He's risen. He always comes through with his word. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And notice this. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There, and I emphasize that for a reason, you will see him. Behold, I've told you. And again, they would need encouragement not to be afraid. This is good. Again, the angel telling them not to be afraid, as we said. Imagine how this would have been with the light that way, how startled everything would have been. But again, to me, there's such a contrast here in the way that the soldiers dealt with it and the way that the women dealt with it. The soldiers collapsed and freaked out and ran. The women were afraid, but they were able to stay and hear the message. And why is that? God is a great God and to be feared by all. But the fear we have as believers is awe and reverence of his greatness, not a fear of judgment. For the unbeliever, there's a fear of judgment. And that might be the difference even in someone's heart this morning. Someone, you're here, you don't know the Lord, you're wondering what's going to happen when I die. Listen, the Bible says when we die, we're going to all at some point stand before the Lord. There's no way out of it. There's no process we can do to stop that standing before the Lord. And we have to give account for our life. And the only thing at that moment that's really going to matter. Now, as a believer, you want to make sure you're serving the Lord and you want to make sure you're doing what God called you to do. But really, the only thing that truly matters as far as eternity goes is what did you do with Jesus Christ? He said, what did you do with my son? Jesus is going to say, what did you do with me? Why didn't you receive me? And depending on whether or not you received him as your Lord or rejected him as your Lord is going to be where you're going to spend the rest of eternity. And we see the contrast between the women and, yes, fear, but we're going to see great joy as well in a moment, and these soldiers who were terrified and ran as fast as they could to get away because of this situation that took place and not understanding what was happening. But notice this, I told you I wanted to point out there at the end of verse 7, he says, there you will see me. Go to Galilee, and there you will see me. That's interesting because in just a moment, we're going to see the Lord say the same thing. He's going to appear to the women and say, tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there you will see me in Galilee. Now, where did the Lord next see them? In the upper room. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that due to a lack of faith, they didn't do what God wanted them to do. You see, they also were living in fear. So much fear that they weren't even able to hear the message God had to go to Galilee, where I believe the Lord wanted to meet them. And why would he want them to go to Galilee? To get away from the danger, to go to a place where they could meet openly and talk about the resurrection and all that he was doing. Instead, he had to show up in the upper room and reveal himself to them because they were lacking faith. Remember, the women went back, and it says when the women went back, they treated them like it was just idle tales they were saying to them. And so I think it was a lack of faith on the disciples' part that they didn't go back and do this. But notice verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. Again, look at the contrast here between them and the Roman soldiers, and even them and the disciples. Yes, they have fear, but notice what else they have. Great joy. In contrast, the soldiers had great fear and no joy. They had fear and great joy in the midst of it, and ran to give word to the disciples. And I find this interesting because what he said was, go and tell them the good news. And that is what the word gospel means. Gospel means good news. It's just telling people that Jesus rose from the dead. He died for them and rose from the dead the third day. And if they receive him, they can be saved. I find it intriguing and almost humorous to some degree that God tells these women to go tell his disciples the gospel. Isn't that interesting? They should have been there hearing the gospel themselves. They should have been spreading the gospel, but again, the disciples needed it because they themselves were lacking faith and in hiding. But I find it key here, and something else to note is that, note this, the first ones that the Lord commissioned to spread the gospel were women. Now, I know there were others that spread the gospel before that. Why do I bring that up? I think there's a couple of reasons and things I want to share with you guys, which I find very intriguing. First of all, notice this. The women, the reason they were able to share the gospel at this moment is they were bold and available, which made them usable. In contrast to the disciples who were fearful and unavailable and hence unusable. Now, why is that? I don't think that women are greater than men, although some of you women may argue with me about that. I think it's because of the capacity that women have to love. You know, the Bible indicates that women have a greater capacity to love than men do. As a matter of fact, when you read about husbands and wives, There's not a command in the Bible for wives to love their husbands. You know why? Because you just do. It's who you are. God made you different. Your emotion level, your connection to love and things, I think is greater. It's harder for us as men. God has to get us to a place where we can love better. And that's why typically in a marriage, if you have a situation where it's typically the wife that doesn't feel loved, right? Because she's able to do that. And so God tells the husband, husbands what? Love your wives. And what he says to the wife, wife, respect your husband. You know, again, the love's typically there. So you work on respect. Husband, love your wife. So I believe it was the capacity of the love of their heart that did this. And note this, we've got to come to a place, if we're going to be true, faithful stewards of God's word and the gospel, all of us men and women, we have to ask God to bring us to a place where the love of God overwhelms the fear of man and makes us bold and available. The problem with the disciples was the fear of man was overriding the love of God and made them unavailable and afraid. And you may be saying this morning, that's me, I'm kind of unavailable and afraid. I don't want to share my faith. Well, here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to first pray for God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. God, I need your power. Give me the Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I will be bold and available to share. But Lord, grow me as a man or woman of love. Make me a person of love. Let my love be so great for Jesus Christ, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care if you reject me. I don't care if my family disowns me. I don't care if you don't like me. I don't care if they say whatever. I don't care. Jesus is the main thing. I love him, and I'm going to share him with everybody I can. That's a supernatural thing that God has to do. These women were there. And so, again, Paul said the same thing. Basically, he said, the love of Christ constrains me. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, he says, for the love of Christ compels us. It means basically it's what drives us to do what we do for the Lord. It's the love. It's not the law. It's not anything else. It's love, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That is, Paul says, because I realize that Jesus loves everyone so much that he gave his life and died for them, and that he died for me, I love him. And that love drives me to say, you know what? I may get rejected. Everyone may turn away. I may lose all of my friends. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And I encourage all of us. I remember God challenged me on this early on in my life. I wish I could say I'm 100% at it, but I know that God has helped me to get there. And lay the gauntlet down this morning. God, here's the bottom line. It is more important that I share the gospel than people in the world like me. And that's hard for this generation. What is it what we do on Facebook, you know, Twitter, and all these things? You want everyone to like. Matter of fact, one of them, I'm not on social media, so I don't know. Is it Facebook where you put the like? Put a like on there, like it or whatever, right? I'm sorry to show my age and my out of touchness so much. But we're looking for likes. You will never be an effective minister of the gospel if you're looking for likes. Never. It's not going to happen. You've got to make up your mind this morning. I'm leaving here looking for no likes. I don't want one like on my Facebook page for Jesus, not one like. Now, again, I know you can put something about the Lord and Christians like it. That's okay. But you get my point in a symbolic way. You've got to recognize I'm willing to write my family off. I'm willing to write work off and all the people there. I'm willing to write off, you know, whatever. Not obnoxious. We know that. Speaking the truth, how? In love. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is boldness and availability. And that comes through the Holy Spirit and a greater love for God than a fear of man. There's no other way to get there. But if we make up our mind, God will give us the ability to do it. And so notice this, verse 9, it says, and as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them. So the angel met him. Now Jesus meets them, saying, rejoice. Now I love this, the language used here, because the word rejoice, again, it was a very common greeting of that day. Let me put it in modern day. It'd be like if you guys were coming into church and I saw you walking up and say, hey, good to see you. Glad you're here this morning. That's what it was. It wasn't anything, you know, pronouncing of, you know, hear ye, this is now the king of the universe. It was just, hey, good to see you, man, glad you're here. Jesus greets them with a normal family, loving, hello, good to see you greeting, which I think is intriguing, especially that would have given them peace and comfort and kind of made him, again, one with them in the sense of not trying to, although he's the Lord of all the universe, he's coming down to their level. He's meeting where they are. He's showing that he's brethren, you know, with us. And he says, rejoice. And so they came and held him by the feet, and they worshiped him. You know, I wonder as they fell at his feet, if their hands didn't touch the scars. You know, what would that have been like? Whoa, if you had any doubt, you wouldn't have any doubt after that. Again, we know we're going to see when we get into next time, where some people doubted when they saw him after he rose. There's a number of reasons for that. But remember, he looked different after he resurrected. This was the resurrection body. But there's something you couldn't mistake. You couldn't mistake the scars. And they fell at his feet and worshiped. And note this also, he allowed the worship. Why is that important? Because there's only one person that allows themselves in the Bible to be worshiped, and that's God. Every time someone fell down before an angel, what did the angel say? Get up! Get up, you know, I'm just an angel. You know, Peter goes to Cornelius to witness up there in Caesarea, you know, and they want to bow down, but he's like, get up, I'm just a man, what are you doing? Don't do this. Paul and Silas, the same thing, people trying to bow down to them. No, get up, you know, what are you doing? Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say get up. He just rejoiced with them. Why? Because he's God. He can receive the adoration. He can receive the worship and the praise because he is our God to be praised. And I love what he says to them, how gracious and amazing the Lord is here to the disciples when he says, go and tell my brethren. You know, these guys had just denied him. They had run when he was being arrested. They're in hiding rather than believing what he said. And he didn't say, go and tell them, you know, go chastise them. Let them know they're in big trouble when I get there. You know, you wait till your Savior gets home, young man, you know. He said, go and tell my family. Go and tell my brothers and my sisters. Go and tell them I've risen from the dead. Let them know it's okay. What peace that would have been. It's like, wow. I think about Peter, you know, the other gospel tells us he ran out to find the Lord in the tomb. And we see that in other places. The anxiousness in Peter's heart, you know, he needed to have comfort. How was God going to deal with him? He didn't know. And yet, so gracious of the Lord here. We just, again, we see his heart. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there you will see me. Again, we see this whole thing, there you will see me. Why? Because I believe that that's where he wanted them to be, there, and to meet them there. But of course, the Lord met them where they were. And by the way, the Lord is going to meet you where you are. Wherever you are, the Lord's here to meet you. You might say, well, I don't know about this, or I don't understand that, or I don't this, or whatever. God knows you have questions. But the Holy Spirit may be revealing to some of you this morning that he loves you and that he's calling you to himself. He will meet you where you are. Say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Show me in a way that I know that it's you. He will absolutely do that. I could share testimony. I don't have time. You've probably heard them all before of all the things God did to reveal himself to me and show himself to me. But he will do that. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that here in just a moment. But I want to end by just a couple of comments about the women here in the garden and how wonderful this really is to me for a couple of reasons. One is, it's interesting that he revealed himself to the women here in the garden. And why in the garden? Do you remember where this whole thing started with mankind's fall? It started in a garden, thousands of years prior to this. And they were both guilty, Adam and Eve. Again, it tells us that sin entered the world through one man, which shows us, first of all, God held Adam ultimately accountable for the fall. You say, well, Eve's the one that got deceived. But yeah, that's true. But God held Adam ultimately accountable, which tells me Adam somehow could have stopped this and didn't. But we don't have the full story about what happened in the garden, okay? But Adam allowed it to happen, although he wasn't, it was the woman that was deceived. And you say, why was the woman deceived? I think the capacity of the love and the emotions in a woman may be part of the reason. Again, simply because a woman is more responsive to things that are emotional. Satan came to her in an emotional way. This is good for the eyes. This is good, whatever type of thing, and drew her in with that. And yet it was the woman, again, that it says was deceived and led into this as they fell in the garden. I find it especially sweet of the Lord to say, now, it started in a woman, with a woman in the garden with Adam and Eve. But again, a lot of people could point to that in that sense, but I'm not going to restore it through the women in the garden. And it's almost like God came full circle, almost like bookend, saying, you know what, it's going to be restored here. And even as Adam dropped the ball and whatever he should have been doing with Eve in that moment, now we have the disciples dropping the ball and what they should have been doing with the women. They're hiding there, if you will, in the upper room. They should have been involved. So I think it's sweet to see the Lord's full circle restoration in this as far as the women go. But also, I want to point out something. Ask you a question first, and then I'm going to tell you the answer, and you probably already know it. Is it wrong for a woman to share the gospel with men? It's not. And I'll tell you why. Now, first of all, is it wrong for a woman to be a pastor? Well, yes. The Bible says that. The Bible says in Timothy that women are forbidden of being pastors because of the fall. It was a consequence. And it also was not only a consequence, but he goes on to say, for Adam was formed first and then Eve, and that's why I don't allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. So he lays out the reasons why. It was multifaceted. One was a consequence of the fall. The other was simply God's order. God has a structure that he follows, and that was God's order. But is it wrong for a woman to share the gospel? Absolutely not. Remember the woman at the well. Jesus shared the gospel with her. She ran back into the village, and who did she share the gospel with? It specifically says she shared the gospel with the men. Now we see Jesus here going to the women and allowing them to be the very first ones to bring the good news to the men about Jesus rising from the dead. I'm simply saying this. Yes, there are different roles that we have as men and women in this world and in the church, but there's no forbiddance of what an Anne Graham does or some of these people that try. Sometimes I hear somebody say, I can't believe that Anne Graham will do a crusade and let men come in. Listen, she's sharing the gospel. She's not doing a teaching. She's not presenting herself as a pastor. She's simply sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of you women have that same authority and right to do that as well. So don't be afraid to share the gospel. Just again, maybe a side note, for someone I believe that was put in my heart to share, and so I'll let you receive that as you will. But as we finish today, here's the thing I want you to grasp onto, and that is this. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to heaven? It's a very basic question. It's not a hard question. Right now, you're answering it in your mind, and some of you are going, well, I'm not sure, and I hope so. Some of you are saying, I know for a fact. If you were to ask me that, I have no doubt in my mind. Why? Because God's spirit bears witness with my spirit that I know him. I have zero doubt that I'm going to heaven when I die. It's not just something I want to believe so bad. Oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, no. I have total rest. He has literally shown himself to me. He has literally spoken to me through his word in such power. I have no doubt in my mind. But some of you hear this right now, when I ask that question, you're going, well, some of you may be saying, I know I'm not. And some of you may be saying, well, I hope so. If you're an I know I'm not, or I'm I hope so, the Bible says you don't know Christ. I'm the bearer of good news, but I also have to first be the bearer of bad news. If you don't hear the bad news, you won't be open to the good news. And the Bible says if you know Jesus Christ, you know that you know him. Now, Christians have moments of doubt. I'm not talking about you know that you know him, you go through a time of doubt, and then now you know that you know him again because it was a phase. That happens. Every believer can go through doubt. If you're in a time of doubt, that doesn't mean you don't know God. It means you're struggling. You need to look back and say, I've had that time where I knew, but now I'm having some questions because this is really hard in life. God's going to restore you. You know, Peter talks about that in Peter. He said, we're going to go through various fiery trials, which are to try us. But then God will once again restore you and establish you, and you're going to be settled again. That's how God works. But if you say, I hope so, and that's all you've ever had, you've only had I hope so your whole life. The Bible says you don't know God. Why? Because the Bible says those in Christ, his spirit bears witness. In the language, it means God leaves no doubt. He leaves no doubt. So what am I saying? If you have doubt, you need to be saved. You need to be forgiven of your sins. And there's only one way to do it. The only one who said he would rise from the dead and prove that he was the one that had the power to do it, Jesus Christ. He died for you. The Bible says his blood will wash all your sins away. He rose again 3 days later. And if you believe that and put your trust in him, the Bible says you'll be born again. Listen, my heart would be that nobody would leave this place not born again, that nobody would leave this place without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know the Lord. And I love to see that. People come up and they'll pray and they have this kind of concerned look on their face or whatever, and they want to pray. And then after the prayer, their whole countenance changes. You know why? The Spirit begins to bear witness. They don't even understand what's happened yet. All they know is that the weight that was on my back has suddenly been dropped off. It's like a load of bricks that you're carrying that suddenly drops off the back. Does anybody have a load of bricks on their back? You can release it right now. And it's simply by running to the Lord and saying, all right, I don't want any more I hope so's. I need a guarantee. I'm saved.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.